Good morning. Just have a couple announcements before we get to the sermon. Next week, I will be giving an announcement with Tom Green III, who is pursuing an RUF internship, and I'm excited about the announcement because I'll get to tell a little bit of my story about how I would not be standing here right now were it not for RUF. RUF was the means by which I came into the PCA. So I really want to encourage all of you to think about supporting him for just 2 years with that internship. The second thing, we have a lot of new people, which is awesome. It's wonderful. However, we need your information. If you have yet to fill out a connection card, you can do so at the visitor's booth right out here and drop the paper inside the little holder there, or you can go online. A couple weeks ago I said, oh yeah, go on your smartphone during the service and be distracted and fill it out on your phone. I actually found that a lot of smartphones do not load the card on there. You have to do it on a regular computer, but which is probably good, so you're not doing it during the service. But please go online and fill one of those out if that's easier. One of the biggest incentives for that connection card, not only are you allowing us to get to know you, but Terry Cirollo, our administrator, sends out every week Eric's weekly note. Eric Irwin, the other pastor here, does these just excellent, devotional, very thoughtful notes virtually every week, and that's your way to receive those, is by getting onto our mailing list. And then finally, the new church directory is being compiled. You've seen some of these new pictures on the digital frame out there. Please hunt down Tom Green or Kelly O'Brien. They are taking pictures, and you can, again, give them as much or as little information as you want. We just, these are all means by which we get to know one another here within this church. So we are, in fact, continuing with Micah. This morning we're in Micah chapter 2. I really encourage you to use the Pew Bible there. If you do not have your own Bible, turn to Micah 2. And we're going to attempt to get through the entire chapter this morning. And you could easily take a few weeks on just chapter 2, but I want to focus on just one piece. And that is Micah's indictment of the false prophets and teachers in Judah. We are far more susceptible to self-delusion than we'd like to admit. And that is going to really be my running theme this morning. So you might think of today's sermon as kind of a meditation in self-delusion. But before we get to the text, I've been thinking, because of this chapter, about the wrath of God, particularly directed toward his people, and realizing the constant reminder we need about God's wrath. How do we think about it? And knowing that it usually is such a stumbling point for a lot of people outside of the faith. I mean, a lot of the times it seems severe. It seems disproportionate, like the punishment maybe doesn't fit the crime. But we must remember, again, I'm thinking about wrath specifically toward his people as we see it in the scriptures. The Lord had chosen Israel to bring hope and blessing to the world. He had placed his name on them. They would be the conduit through which he brings salvation to the nations. I want you to imagine a military doctor in the field who picks a soldier to bring carefully bottled medicine, let's say penicillin, maybe this is World War I, but the head doctor picks this soldier to bring the penicillin to the front lines in order to save the lives of the wounded. While en route, the soldier encounters, let's say, someone who offers him money for the medicine. Instead of delivering it to the front lines, he sells it and pockets the cash. The question becomes, would not the doctor be rightly angered? Because of the selfishness and defiance of the soldier, the sick and wounded die. So for Israel to devolve into pagan practices, to pollute the worship of the one true God, they would, as a result, obscure the nation's only hope. There would be nothing to definitely stop the endless cycle of nation rising up against nation. So the Lord is justifiably angered. This is one of many ways to think about the wrath of God toward his people, but he's justifiably angered at his people for, in a sense, bottlenecking blessing to the world. God's wrath comes at the sight of his goodness being presumed upon. So with that, coming into Micah 2 now. In chapter 1, Micah has preached, just to kind of bring us up to speed here, Micah has preached generally of the judgment coming to both the northern and the southern kingdoms. And now in chapter 2, he launches into the specific crimes of injustice by these two characters mainly, these land barons, these land grabbers, and the lies of the false prophets that condone these thieves. So this is Micah 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them. It's a direct violation of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that is your neighbor's. And Micah, remember, is from a rural part of Moresheth, or outside of Jerusalem. So he's probably witnessed firsthand his own countrymen, farmers, what have you, their land being taken. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, evil is, right, a defiance of God. It's the dare of his power. And here's the Lord responding. Thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I'm bringing disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. There's a reference there to Joshua we won't go into, but very similar construction. This idea of not being able to remove your necks from punishment. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly. A taunt song being kind of an object lesson for those who witness the downfall. And they say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Now he's going to turn here from the fall from the land barons now, in going into verse 6, to the false prophets that rivaled Micah and the true prophets. So he turns a corner. Verse 6, do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out again. This is the seizure of property that is not rightfully theirs. The women of my people you drive out of their delightful homes, or their houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for there is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. You have echoes of the Canaanites being expelled, now God's people in their own idolatry going into exile. Verse 11, if a man should go about, now he's back to the preachers, these false prophets. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. And now one last shift. The Lord himself speaks. Verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens up the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Please pray with me. Father, help us now to hear your word. We are so easily deceived, so quick to listen to the things we want to hear, but slow and dismissive of the things we don't. Humble us under your mighty hand. Give us a heart of wisdom. Conform us more to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1961, Daniel Boorstin wrote what sounds like it was written yesterday. We expect anything and everything. We expect the contradictory and the impossible. We expect compact cars, which are spacious, luxurious cars, which are economical. We expect to be rich and charitable, powerful and merciful, active and reflexive, kind and contemplative. We expect to eat and stay thin, to be constantly on the move and ever more neighborly, to go to a church of our choice and yet feel its guiding power over us, to revere God and to be God. We have become so accustomed to our illusions that we mistake them for reality. We demand them, and we demand that there be always more of them, bigger and better and more vivid. They are the world of our making, the world of the image. In a real sense, I think Boorstin captures what was happening in Micah's day. And as I said, Micah is going after two groups of people here, the false prophets and their patrons, these landowners. Even though they hold distinctly different positions in society, they're really one and the same in that they've both given themselves to an illusion, that they're both self-deceived, exchanging God's reality for one of their own making. For the land barons, if you have your text there, for the land barons, you look at verses 1 to 5, they've laid awake at night scheming, right? This is no sudden temptation that they kind of fell into, but a premeditated wickedness. Verse 2, they've violated the 10th commandment. We said that in the text. They violated the 10th commandment against coveting and taken one of the most fundamental pieces of God's promise to his people, the inheritance of the land. More reprehensible still, verse 9. They have targeted the very people the Lord specifically seeks to protect, namely women and children, the least of these, the weak, the defenseless. They've done the very thing prohibited everywhere in the Mosaic law, abusing one's neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. While we could easily spend a whole sermon on these thieves and their crimes, I want to concentrate on the false prophets, the very men who should have been calling the perpetrators to account. Micah represents the true prophets of the day who had the courage to declare what the false teachers would not. So we're really going to look at verse 6 and verse 11. They're both of these verses are directed at, as one commentator puts it, these merchants of blessing. And they bookend, 6 and 11 bookends the indictments toward the landowners in 7 to 10. So verse 6, "Do not preach," thus they preach. "One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." And then verse 11, "If a man," this is Micah speaking, "if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, 'I will preach to you of wine and strong drink,' he would be the preacher for this people." The Hebrew verb here, it's used in both these verses, 6 and verse 11, nataf. It is literally to drip, to cause words to flow. It's actually quite rare in the Old Testament. It carries with it a pejorative sense of telling someone only what they want to hear. We see it used in Proverbs 5, verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden woman, an adulteress, drip honey." You could possibly render it because of the Micah, they declare honey, they preach honey, they drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. So in verse 6, Micah recounts what these pseudo-prophets have said in their preaching, dripping only easy words of comfort and safety where there should have been grave warning. Then in verse 11, he exposes them as represented by one who is, to put it in the kind of the modern day vernacular, full of hot air. A preacher whose only sermon is that of a party which will never end and the booze will keep flowing. Isaiah, a contemporary of Micah, again, part of this small cadre of true prophets, has this chilling section in chapter 30 of Isaiah, very similar to Micah's indictment. "For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" We've had enough of Yahweh. Let's construct something more to our liking. It was the God-ordained task of the prophet to proclaim the word of the Lord regardless of what the people wanted to hear. And yet what you have in Micah and Isaiah's day is this twisted mutual agreement between the economically advantaged and those in spiritual leadership. Deluded false prophets maintaining the status quo, maintaining the illusions which kept their audience happy and the poor oppressed. "Tell us what we want to hear, and we'll continue to hold you up as a prophet." Now, what's maybe the most lethal part in all this? It's not that the false teachers were going on pagan or secular rants. They're actually quite orthodox. It's not what they're... it's what they're not saying that's so deadly. Like any form of deception... Think about how deception works. Like any form of deception, self-deception is so powerful because it is full of half-truths. These false prophets peddled a lopsided view of God. It's his covenant promises without any mention of ethical imperatives. His blessing of protection from enemies divorced from purity in worship. His call for sacrifices with no call. We'll see this in chapter 6 to 8. A call for sacrifices, extravagant sacrifices, but no call for vital relationship. They had deluded themselves with skewed theology and as a result condoned the oppression so rampant in Judah among the masses. Now, this capacity for self-deceit, for living in an illusion and mistaking it for reality is by no means confined to Micah's day. Self-deception works on many levels, right? From the insignificant to the more consequential. Let me give us an example of each. The less significant self-deception would be something like, this is going to sound maybe really odd. It would be something like going to a Thanksgiving meal wearing sweatpants. It's supposed to be a joke. At most other meals, you'd have jeans, right? Or some kind of pants on with a belt. But at this particular Thanksgiving, and we have no idea why, but for the sake of the illustration, at this particular Thanksgiving, you're wearing sweatpants. No matter how much you eat, you're able to tell yourself, these pants fit just fine. I'll keep on eating. You've deceived yourself. Now, a more consequential example. Consider how, and mind you, much closer to home, consider how easily it happens in churches. And really, this is a dynamic that's much closer akin to what Micah saw between the false prophets and their patrons. The pastor and the congregation come to an agreement. And it's often, probably all the time, unspoken. I won't preach anything difficult or hard to hear regarding your sin, let's say, so long as you continue to tithe and maintain my title and my position as your pastor. Which, by the way, as a side note, studying this chapter of Micah 2, I am even more baffled as to how any church thinks it can adopt business practices, marketing practices, saying, the customer is always right. That needs to be our driving force in this church. That way we'll grow. I'm baffled as to how that can be brought on board so unthinkingly. How does it not utterly forfeit the church's ability to preach the whole counsel of the Scriptures, i.e., what the customer at times probably doesn't want to hear? That's just a side note, but this dynamic between pastors and congregations, in a way, it's totally understandable. Pastors appreciate a consistent paycheck as much as the next guy, and church members don't necessarily like reckoning with who they really are. Who likes to do that, apart from the grace of God, as we'll see in a second? The other thing is, false teachers are not born overnight. How many pastors and churches have started with reasonably sound doctrine, a fairly healthy, we want to follow the Bible, we want to adhere to biblical authority, but in time drift away. However it happens, the fact of the matter is false teachers need an audience, and sadly, there are countless souls who only want to be told what they want to hear. What did Isaiah say? Speak to us smooth, things, prophesy illusions. Now, it's all too easy at this point to rail against the latest celebrity preacher. Now, be careful, I could say, when you go to the book section at Costco or Barnes & Noble, or you're on Amazon, and you see so-and-so's book. They're a false teacher. Listen, anyone who reduces God to a butler for your own self-fulfillment is clearly not preaching the gospel. And these people must be denounced and called out, no doubt. I'm not arguing that. But if that's all we see in this text, go after those false teachers. If that's all we see in this text, we'll end up patting ourselves on the back. Good thing we're better than those self-centered people out there who get duped by false teachers. We are all masters at externalizing evil. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. No, we're all bad guys. Apart from the scandalous grace of God, we are all self-deluded. So if, like these false prophets and land barons, if we're all given to self-delusion, what do we do? What hope do we have of ever seeing ourselves, God, and others rightly? What's the key? Humility. By being willing to hear what we don't want to hear. This is the way out of illusion. The leaders and people of Micah's day had constructed their own reality and they refused to let it be challenged. They would only listen to what they wanted to hear. So the question is, are you humble? If you're not going to keep this at arm's length, are you willing to receive someone who comes to you and says something like, let me just give us a litany of hard things you might hear. Are you willing to receive these? It seems you have a real problem with pride. Mind you, this is coming, let's say, from someone who you know loves you. The way you speak about others in church and at work is actually gossip and slander. Your children and their education have become an idol, possibly. You think less of those who don't shape their families the way you do. They don't make the same educational choices. How would you respond? Perhaps more, this is to the men. You've justified a pornography addiction by only occasionally downloading images on your iPhone. Or you've tacitly taught your kids that sports and activities take precedence over coming to worship. Whenever we talk about money, your whole demeanor changes. It seems you're far more passionate about money than you are about Christ and his kingdom. Why are you so defensive? I'm asking, whatever the question may be, and you could think of your own that would cut you to the quick, can you hear these things? Or do you write them off as someone else's problem? If you're listening right now, this second, and you're thinking, oh, none of this pertains to me, not even remotely, could I say you're self-deluded? If you find yourself always exonerating yourself, I have to ask, Do you want to live your entire life in an illusion, refusing to hear anything that challenges the image you maintain of yourself? But coming back to our text in Micah 2 now, just when you thought the night couldn't get any darker, there's a flare in the sky. These spiritual and economic leaders in Judah, right, the false prophets and the landowners, have failed and exploited the masses, and now the Lord Himself will come and be everything they're not. This is the door which opens to the humble. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. When, in humility, we look to the great I Am, the Lord, the God of Jacob, the upholder of all justice, when we do this, we begin to awake from our illusions, the Lord Himself bringing us to our senses. A lot of times we talk about the term disillusionment in a negative way. So-and-so really became disillusioned with that place. But here is a blessed disillusionment, a sure escape from self-deception. We wake up and realize we cannot save ourselves. We must hear the hard word. We must have the truth at all costs. And it's not that humility in and of itself saves us, but it puts us on our knees before the only one who can. Before the Lord, who we read it in the assurance of pardon, who delights to show mercy to the broken. Or in the words of Jesus, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we confess that it's frankly impossible to see ourselves rightly. And so we cry out for your kindness and mercy to be shown to us. Lord, that you would show us ourselves and change us. Lord, transform us, conform us evermore to your image. That we would love you and love our neighbor rightly. Humbly walking with you all of our days. In your name we pray. Amen.